God. There's nothing Pastor Don wants more than to do your will, Father God. Father, I pray for just a double anointing this morning, a double anointing. Father, we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus.
King David. And we know the story of King David when he lost his son to Bathsheba. And he was fasting and he was praying right up to the point of the child's death. And then once that child died, he got up and he put on his clothes and he washed and he anointed himself with oil. And his servants thought it kind of strange. And they went to David and they said, "Why are you acting like this?" And David said this, he says, "While he was still alive, I thought that, you know, maybe God would bless us and spare his life." He says, "But now that he's taken," he says, "he's not going to come back to us, but we will go to him." And it says that David went towards the temple and he bowed down and he worshiped. And I begin thinking about, when do we worship? You know, for David there, this was a traumatic loss. His son, he knew that he had sinned. He knew that he had violated God's command. And he was willing to take that punishment on himself. Why did this young, innocent boy have to die? But that was God's plan. And after that happened, David recognized the sovereignty of God, the glory and majesty of God, and he went and he worshiped. And I just begin to think, you know, even with my father-in-law, and that song kept going through. It was just a time of worship and just thanking God. God, thank you for the 83 years that he did have. Thank you for the fond memories that we have. Thank you for all the experiences we have, and all the kids will remember him. Thank you for the legacy that he leaves behind. And I just kind of meditated on that. I said, you know, we need to praise God at all times. Amen. Amen. You know, as a Christian, your entire life now becomes an act of worship. And we lose sight of that sometimes. Sometimes we walk out and we go, "Well, that was great today. You know, Ray did really good. And, you know, Taylor, she went in too bad. You did really good." You know, and we walk out and we think that this is worship, that we come. No, your entire life. So when you go, Fred was talking about it today, the sower going out, scattering the seed everywhere that he went. And that work in the field to that sower was an act of worship. And so when we go out, whether you meet with your family, maybe you're having a barbecue, guess what? That's an act of worship. Maybe you go home and you're going to be doing, that's an act of worship. Our entire life now comes what? Under the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything in your life is now laid down. Somebody had the word today that God only wants one thing from us, and that's to lay down our life. I think it was Bob up in the class. And so as I meditated on this, I went to Psalm 147. I want you to turn over there to me, and we're going to read it, and then I'm going to kind of break it down. And I entitled, and actually the theme for today was worshiping God for who he is. And I think somebody actually even had the word. We don't worship God for what we can get. Luce, I believe when she got up here, she said, "You know, God's blessed me with this, blessed me with that." We still need to worship God just for who he is. Even if we don't get anything, we're to worship him. Amen? Amen. Let's read through the entire Psalm, Psalm 147, and we're going to go back and look at some of the reasons why we should worship God. "Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and he calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. And he makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem, and praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates, and he blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth, His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them, and he stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. You know, there's something we need to be reminded on a continuing basis, and that is, why do we praise the Lord? You know, we know how to praise the Lord a lot of times, don't we? You know, we had Elma read those scriptures about praising Him with the trumpet and the harp and the lyre and dancing and clapping of hands. We know when to praise Him, hopefully, which is every minute. But when we come together as a united body, on a Sunday we worship. When we get together in our home groups, we worship Him. When we get together maybe at the various classes, a time we'll worship. So we know the when, but the why is sometimes that we forget about why we need to worship Him. And so this psalm here today is a reminder of the why. And I like how it starts out, as do many of the psalms, and it says, praise the Lord. You see, there's not a philosophical discussion on if there's a God or if there isn't a God. There's not a debate going on. Well, maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. It's a command given to the psalmist, inspired by the Spirit of God Himself. Amen? We are commanded to worship the Lord. And so the question becomes, are we a worshiper of God in everything that we set our hand to do? If you've been at this church for any length of time, you know that we stress over and over and over and over, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might as unto the Lord. What's that? That's an act of worship. Amen. People say, well, Pastor Don, you know, you coached many years. Why do you keep coaching, you know, the girls' softball? I said, because it's an act of worship. They don't know it, but I know it. Coach Hogan and my son and those are with me because we pray with those girls. When we're out on the field, we're not just hitting them ground balls. We're thinking we're being a light for them. We're being an illustration for them. We're trying to impart to them. And some of you that came down there, you know that. You stood around afterwards and you watched. And granted, we can't, you know, open the Bible and, you know, 2 hours of Bible study. But they can get 2 hours of reading the Gospel of Mark Hogan, the Gospel of Mark Wolin, the Gospel of Pastor Don, and read us and say, there's something different about those guys. Because we want that light to shine forth. And so we see here at the beginning of this psalm, praise the Lord. We're commanded by the Spirit of God Himself. Like Eddie, you know, Wednesday night, I want to put a plug in for Wednesday night class. And they're talking about the importance of God's Word. And Eddie had all the scripture, hand them out to everybody. And we need to realize that we are to get into His Word. Why? So we can understand what He's done for us more and more, so we can worship Him more. When we have people come up for the testimonies, why? So that we can understand what God has done and give them thanks and worship Him for His multitude of blessings. So we see right off the bat, and all these psalms start off, praise the Lord, and end with praise the Lord. Our day should begin with what? Praising the Lord, and end with praising the Lord, and everything in between. That act of worship, praise the Lord. Amen. So we're told right away, praise the Lord. And the why, it says this, how good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. Amen? There's something good about it. There's something pleasant about it. When we do it, there's a benefit that we receive. You know, we can't really give God anything. You know, we say, we're going to give Him our worship. Hey, God doesn't need anything from you. He's God. What does He need? Somebody said it today. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every star you see in this vast universe, every grain of sand, every molecule was created for Him and by Him for His glory, not for our glory. But there's a benefit that comes in when we worship Him, when we praise Him. We come in and maybe, you know, we're in the doldrums. And we're kind of, you know, oh God, you know, my kids, they made a mess in their room. And I got a flat tire. And my hair just didn't come out right. And I got mosquito bites all over my pretty little feet. And all these things. But when we come in, it refocuses on the proper object that all life revolves around. And it shows us this is your focus. This is when you are focused on Him. Everything else in life falls into the right place. That doesn't mean you're not going to walk down the road and have nothing bad happen. You're guaranteed some of that stuff. But even when that happens and your focus is on Him, it doesn't matter what comes your way. Because you know you have that proper perspective on life. You understand God is in control. You know, Eddie handed out the scriptures the other night, and I had a laugh because it came to me, Romans 8:28, and I go, oh, gee. And it was beautiful because everybody that got one of those scriptures, they all got different scriptures. We're talking about how this meant to them. I can't tell you how many times during that week I used that exact same scripture, Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. And you know what that means? That there's nothing that will happen to us that God hasn't pre-approved and planned and is walking right there with us. Amen? I don't care if some, you know, my father-in-law passed away. He was there. He was there when he was suffering. He was there after he passed. He was there comforting, and he was always there throughout our lives. And when you understand that, you know, think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, that's why I like the book of Acts, the last couple chapters. I mean, the guy's in a hurricane for 2 weeks. Don't even see the stars or the sun or the moon. It said they despaired even of life. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't even go out on the Great Lakes anymore. Because I went out there one time on a boat. Ernie, the guy who used to belong to the church, Ernie Semetz, had this boat, and he took me out there, and he ran out of gas in the middle of the lake. And it's like 100 degrees out. And you know, when he went out there, it was like a mirror, you know. You could look out, and I could do my hair, and, you know, look at that good-looking guy in the water. And then all of a sudden he runs out of gas, and then here comes the storm. And if you've ever been out on Lake Erie, you know that that's probably the most dangerous lake to be out because storms will kick up the water real quick, and it's up and down, up and down, up and down. We had to get towed in, and about 3 hours later, man, I'm like on my knees, thank you, Lord. I pledge I'm never going to go out on these lakes in a boat again. So then my wife, you know, years later tells me, oh, yeah, we're going on a cruise. And I kind of looked at her like, you might be going on a cruise. I ain't going on no cruise. So we have all these reasons, you know, the storm of life that you're going to go through. And I said, the Apostle, on my vacation, we went down to Punta Cana. And when we were down there, I took a book. My wife got it for me for the trip. And the name of the book is Unbroken. Anybody ever hear of it? I'm going to recommend that you get this book because it's an incredible story of a man who... He started off as an Olympic runner. And it talks a little bit about his life. He was in and out of trouble, being chased by the police all the time. I actually thought I was reading Bob Cassidy's book, you know, kind of life story when I started reading the thing. And so he becomes this great high school runner, and he makes the Olympics back in 1936. And so he goes to Berlin, and he met Adolf Hitler. Okay, now, you know, today people are always trying to get somebody's, you know, autograph. You know how he met him? He was walking down the street. He was done with his running, and there was one of those Nazi flags hanging in some building. He decided he was going to steal it and take himself home a little momentum of his trip to Berlin. You know, he's only 18, 19 years old. He didn't know about Nazism or what was going on, and the war hadn't started yet. So when the guards kind of disappeared around the corner, he snuck in there and grabbed the flag and started going away, and the guards caught him. And guess who they dragged him before? Adolf Hitler, that's where he was staying. And so Hitler wanted to know why he was stealing their flag. And he told him, well, the German people have been so kind to me. I just wanted to have a little remembrance of their kindness. And so Hitler folded it up and gave it to him as a present. He's a liar in this book, so you have to read the book. But what happens is he gets drafted into World War II and he becomes a bombardier. And his plane goes down in the Pacific. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story because I definitely want you to read the book. Because just when you think you can't take no more. And so he's out in the Pacific. It's him and two other guys. And they're in two little life rafts that were the size of our modern day bathtub. He was in the Pacific drifting for 50 days. And I'm just whetting your appetite a little bit. And that wasn't even the worst part of his journey. Just when you think, could you imagine being out there for 50 days and, you know, and all of a sudden you go into another situation, you go, hey, I'd rather go back out there and drift around the Pacific Ocean. They drifted over 2,500 miles. And in those days, they didn't have, you know, the K rations. They had a little string. They, you know what they put in there, Bob? They put a screwdriver and a pair of pliers in there. Now, what are you going to use that for? You know, shark come by, you're standing. That's what he did. You know, you kind of improvise. But the story goes from bad to worse, from worse to horrible to terrible, and terrible to unbelievably bad. And you got to read the book because it shows you how all through all these circumstances, God was leading him. And I wondered to myself, gosh, could I have taken this? Could I have survived this? Would I have trusted in God through this entire situation, through this entire ordeal? And so we see that there's benefits to worshiping God. And we're to, and as I said, just worship Him no matter what. But let's look at, we said He commands it. There's good things that happen. But why should we praise Him? Verse 2, the Lord builds up Jerusalem and He gathers the exiles of Israel. Now, why are we told that? Well, we're told that because if you lived in Jerusalem at that time, it had been decimated by war many years later, 70 years earlier, I should say earlier. 70 years earlier, the Babylonians came in, they destroyed the entire town. And they took everyone there captive. Those that come to our 2 Kings class, you know we're heading in that direction. We've seen the northern part of the kingdom, which was known as Israel, that was taken by the Assyrians. And now, about 100 years later, the Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to finish the job to the southern part of the divided kingdom, which was Judah. And so they were in captivity for 70 years, but now they return back to the land. And when they come back, it was like coming back to a dump. Read the book of Nehemiah or Ezra or some of the smaller prophets, and you'll see how devastated. The book of Lamentations and Jeremiah was about this time and the devastation that was brought upon God's people. But God was right in the midst of it. And so when the psalmist wrote this, he said, God built it up. What was going on? People were coming back. They were flooding. And after this long exile from all over the world, God was bringing His people back. You know, there's only progress if God's hand is in it. Amen? You know, you ask somebody, what is progress? And they'll say, well, you know, it's a new building going up. It's, you know, the economy doing this. No, that ain't progress. Progress is when the people are walking right with their God. When they are walking, when a nation is walking in holiness and walking according to the law of God, that's when there's progress. Hey, you can have all these technological advances, but if you got corrupt people, what kind of progress is that? You just got modern-day barbarians dressed up in a nice suit. Progress is when we, when the people of God begin walking in the power and the anointing of God. And so these people saw the return. And so one of the reasons they were commanded because they recognized there's no progress either in your spiritual life or your the physical nation unless God Himself is behind it. Amen? Why has this nation been so blessed? And people hate to hear this because it was founded upon Christian principles. But we've moved further and further away. We still may have all this economic bounty. But it was a result of prior generations. We're living off the capital of that Christian foundation, which is quickly being eroded. But we're to praise God for the progress we see. I praise God every time, you know, I see somebody new come in or somebody come back. I say, God, you're not a God who's a defeated God. You're not a God who casts away the prodigal. But you call them and you bring them back. Amen? How many of you have ever been a prodigal? How many of you have ever been cast off or away from God? You need to praise God because He's building up Jerusalem and He's bringing His people back. Amen? Amen. Good reason to pray. Let's see what else we got here. Not only is He bringing him back, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. And you know what that speaks of? It speaks to us of forgiveness and mercy. You see, they never would have came back into the land, number one, unless God forgave their sin. Read through Lamentations, read through Ezra and Nehemiah, and you'll read that God bestowed His mercy and His grace upon these people that were living in exile. Did they deserve it? Did you deserve the grace and the mercy you got when you came to God? No. I don't know about you. I like Bobby. So you're sitting at the end of a bar, you know, with a bunch of other theologians all getting drunk. Did he deserve it? No. How about the Apostle Paul? Did he deserve the grace and mercy? Guy was a blasphemer. He was a murderer. He was a persecutor of the church. Man, the guy was so zealous for what he was doing, he went into foreign towns with the authority of the high priest to bring back Christians, to imprison them, and to have them put to death. It says to Stephen that when he was being stoned, Saul was there giving approval, and they took their cloaks and they laid it at his feet because he was overseeing what they were doing and giving approval. And so one day he's on the road, boom, he's knocked to the ground, and Christ reveals himself. What did he do? Was he looking to serve God? No. God said, today I'm going to put my hand upon him, and he who is my enemy is now going to be one of my greatest servants and one of my greatest leaders. And that is each one of us. We said it before, we didn't go out looking for God. Please get your theology correct. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. All their ways are evil. No one does good. No one seeks God. No, not one. You see, you don't see God because you were born in sin. It's only when he reveals himself to us by his grace and mercy that we realize, like Peter, oh my God, he's Messiah. He's Christ. He's the Son of the living God. But we see here that he binds up the brokenhearted. They realize there was repentance. They realize that what came upon them was a result of their sin and their father's sins over generations. But they also realized as they walked back to Jerusalem, I could imagine them coming back, and there were still men and women that were alive that saw it in its former glory. You know, it says in the Bible, it says that it was the perfection of beauty. That as you approach Jerusalem before the destruction by the Babylonians, and I've mentioned this before, Josephus said, the beauty of the city and the temple within the city, Solomon's temple, grown men would fall to their knees and cry and worship because of the architecture, because of the splendor of the city that God had blessed. And now they came back years later and it was nothing but a dump. Everything destroyed, everything torn down, salted, so that nothing would grow there. But yet God was beginning to do work. You know, God will take you into an area that's totally destroyed. Amen? And begin to use you to bring about restoration. And that's the next thing. Why do we praise him? Because he gives us forgiveness and mercy, and because he restores that which the enemy has taken. How many of you, when you came to Christ, first of all, your relationship with God was restored? Amen? Because you didn't have no relationship. That was non-existent. It was all in his hands. But he restored that, like the prodigal son, every day looking for his son to come back. And as he came back, he restored to him that which would have been gone, even though he blew his inheritance. The father came out and put that robe on him, put a ring on him, kissed him, brought him in and killed the fatted calf. He said, this son which was lost has now been found, and we're going to rejoice. And we're going to praise God. And there was an old country song, and I always remember, I love this song. I think the Imperials were the ones who sang, and it says, there's only one thing that I'm sure about that can make those angels jump and shout. It's when a sinner makes the Lord his choice. That's when the angels rejoice. Amen? And it's true. They came back, and if you imagine yourself coming back, I know people have come back to the church and they're like, I wish I'd have never left. I went through all this turmoil and torture, and I lost this and I lost that. I should have never left. But God is a God of restoration. He's a God of mercy and forgiveness. He's a God who brings back the captives. He's the God of progress. Let me give you a couple more. I mean, this whole chapter is really just rich in why we should praise God. Verse 4, he determines the number of the stars and he calls them each by name. You know how many stars there are? I'm sitting on the beach at Punta Cana. Okay? I like to rub it in a little bit. No. I was sitting on the beach, but I was under a big thatch hut because I don't go in the shade. I mean, in the sun. I stay in the shade because I go in the sun and I turn as red as one of these pews in about 2 minutes. So I went down to the beach. Me and Laura went down there one night. We're just sitting on the beach. It is beautiful. There were some clouds and the moon was shining down, hitting the ocean. And you're just left with a sense of awe. And I look down and, you know, and there's sand. And I just pick some sand up in my hand and I'm thinking to myself, how many grains of sand are in this handful? I mean, you probably couldn't even, I mean, it'd take you a long time just to count one handful. Then I'm looking up and down the beach, 10, 15 miles that way, 10, 15 miles that way. And I'm thinking to myself, how many grains of sand are there in the world? Well, there are more stars in the heavens than there are grains of sand in the earth. We look up and we see maybe 8 or 9,000 stars, but if you had a powerful telescope and you could look out, just in the Milky Way itself are a trillion stars. That's one galaxy. How many galaxies are there? Trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions. And you look out of that telescope and you are overcome by the sense of God's majesty and glory and power. And you could be an atheist and still look out and you're overwhelmed. Now, they'll never attribute it to God, will they? When we would look out, we say, He spoke it into creation. I got a phone call from Roger and Beth Andersek early in the week. I got a couple calls. I call them because they're out in the western part of the country. And, you know, Roger, Pastor Don, I can't wait to get back to the church because I got to tell everybody, man, I'm on God's country. I go, listen, Roger, next time you send me a postcard that don't have no trees or green in it, I've got like 5 postcards from the guy, which are all holes in the earth, you know, like Grand Canyon, the Badlands. I go, hey, would you please send me something like a mountain or something, okay? Give it up. What'd you do? You know, I gave you a special, you got 10 postcards for a buck, and they're all the same, so he just keeps writing and sending them to me. I go, please, Roger, you can spend a little bit more. And if you don't have the money, I'll give it to you when you get back. But please send me a postcard that has maybe the mountains or some trees or, you know, green meadow or buffalo or something, okay? I'm getting tired of looking at just dirt. But to hear him, he goes, I don't care what anybody says, Pastor. There is a God. You look at the beauty of His creation. And so the psalmist is saying, hey, you want to praise Him? Praise Him. We look out. We take things for granted, don't we? Take the trees and the grass and the weeds and even the mosquitoes, which I still don't know what the purpose of mosquitoes are, but they obviously serve some type of purpose because everything that God has created has a purpose. And so we're told here to praise Him. Why? Because He's the Creator, and looking at His creation should fill us with a sense of wonder and awe and just majesty. You know, maybe some of you follow science a little bit, and when they broke down the DNA code, they had teams all over the world, and each one of these teams was given like a sequence of the code, about, you know, 5 million letters. You know, there's like 5 billion bits of information in this code. It's incredibly complex. And so it took them years using high-speed computers, all these mathematicians, and finally they brought, you know, hey, we've mapped the genome. And so now we have everything. And there were parts in there that they didn't understand, and so they said, well, this is junk DNA. Everybody said, well, what do you mean by junk DNA? And they said, well, this is residual. This is left over from our evolutionary process. See, when we used to be like a grasshopper, okay, that's probably this part of the DNA code here that is no longer existent, so we don't get, you know, we can't jump 2.5 miles, you know, or, you know, you ever catch grasshoppers and they'd spit on you? I mean, they were nasty. I never collected this little. When I was in 7th grade going into 8th grade, during the summer, we had to do a science project, and we had to put together a little insect thing, you know, put their Latin name and all that, and I want to be out playing baseball. I don't go collect no stupid bugs. I was smacking them. So a day before we turn this in, I decide, oh, I better get my insect collection together. I'm going to flunk. I mean, the guy gave us like a year and a half to do this thing. So the night before, I'm out running around. I catch all these bugs. I put them in this bottle thinking that I knocked them out. Pin them. He opens it up the next day. They're all alive, but they were pinned in there. I had the first living bug collection. And he looked at me and just kind of like, you know, I funked it and, you know. But they thought it was leftover DNA from, you know, our primitive past. And then they discovered something that boggled their mind. But yet it shouldn't boggle our mind as believers. Because our God is so great. You know, and his understanding, we'll read that, is past finding out. And they compared the genetic code. I like how God, you know, he throw you a change up curveball every now and then. So they had the genetic code and they had all this junk DNA. And then what they discovered was there was layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of code. And I'll explain how it works in a second. That even our modern computer programmers fell to the floor in a wonder and amazement, go, how could something like this come about through some type of naturalistic means? And here's what they discovered. They had the code, and it gave a certain message. It would be typical, it'd be like this. If you had the book of Shakespeare, and you read it, and you go, wow, that was a great book. Then you went back to the beginning of the book, and you moved over one letter to the right. And you read it again, it was a completely different story. But it made sense. And then if you moved over another sequence, it was like reading another book. And you moved over one more letter, it was like reading another book. Book upon book upon book upon book upon book. And they go, no way that this could have come together randomly. There was such an infinite intelligence and power and mind behind this code that they're just scratching the surface of it. That's the majesty of our God. So when it says here that he created the stars and he calls them all by name, that's just a small taste of his power, of his omniscience, his knowledge of all details. Let's have one more here. And I could go on and on, but let's go to the, and this is my favorite, verse 19. What's one of the reasons? You can see here, let me just throw them out, and for healing, His infinite knowledge, His infinite power and majesty. He gives us hope. Verse 6, the Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. He gives us hope. Judgment against our enemies. Refreshment. He's our sustainer. He's the ultimate reason things grow. He gives us our food. He's our protector. He's our source of peace. He's the source of the best that we have. And then finally, and this goes along with what has been the focus. Verse 19, He has revealed His word to Jacob, His laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know His laws. He has revealed to us His word, what His character is like, what He expects from us, what mankind is like, what His purpose is in the world, what His plan is, the way of salvation. His Son, Jesus Christ, and who He is. We have been blessed with His Word. No other people in the world, those of us that call ourselves Christians, we have His Word. What a precious thing it is. Psalm 19 says, oh, how I love Your Word. I meditate on it day and night. I have more understanding in my enemies, for Your law is ever before me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate upon Your word. And I understand more than the elders, for I keep Your precepts. I've kept my feet from every evil path in order that I might obey Your word. I've not departed from Your law, for You Yourself have taught me. How sweet are Your words unto my taste. I gain understanding through Your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. He has given us His word. He's given us a revelation of all these different things. And without it, we would be like a wandering star with no point fixed, moving through the vast galaxy, guessing at what this God was like. Church, we have reason to praise Him. Amen. We could all come up with many other reasons. This psalm, Psalm 147. I finish with one scripture. Turn to the book of Habakkuk. If you don't know where that is, go to your index and look it up. And this is a beautiful scripture. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's a minor prophet. It's right after Nahum, which is right after Micah, which is right after Jonah. So you're right in the ballpark if you get there. Habakkuk, chapter 3. And as I said earlier, why should we praise Him? We should praise Him for everything. Everything. Good, bad. The book of Habakkuk, before the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, Habakkuk was a prophet to the kings. And he couldn't understand why God would use a nation that was more wicked than Israel or Judah at the time to bring judgment against them. And so this couple chapter book is his cry out to God. God, how could you do this? Look at the destruction that they had brought in. They laid waste the land. But let's see his attitude here. Starting verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded and my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In other words, he saw what they were doing in his prayer was, God, I may not see it, but I'm going to trust that those that are you're using to judge us, that ultimately you're going to judge them. But look what he says. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And though everything was destroyed around him, he said, I don't care. I'm still going to rejoice in God, my Savior. Amen? Amen. I'm going to call the worship team to come back up here. We're going to close with a song. And we have a special guest. I give thanks to God for Fred Ramsey. Amen? Mr. International. The legend in his own mind. If I could have the ushers, a couple ushers, move the podium out of here. Mike, if you would grab somebody who's strong, I'd have you get Ken, but I don't want him to get hurt. Oh, I'm sorry, Ken. And I kept thinking about, you know, this song that Fred, I was always making him do down there. Dance O Come O David. As David danced. As David brought the ark into Jerusalem. He went out and he danced before the ark and he celebrated before God. And I thought we need to take Elma's exhortation from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord with the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And David wanted the presence with Him. And so I told Fred, I didn't ask him either, I told him, Fred, you're going to sing this song for us, and we're going to go out today rejoicing and being a thankful people. Amen? Amen. Stand to your feet with me.